This morning's New Testament reading is from Revelations to John. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb, standing as if he had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. Then he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God's saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth.
Our gospel reading today is from John 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John the Baptist testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm Kathy Weed, and I am delighted to be here. I have preached here before, but it's been a long, long time, and I'm glad to be back. Though I'm an ordained Presbyterian minister, for 30 years I served as a hospital chaplain in different places. I just retired in March, which is one reason why I'm able to come and preach today. When most people think of chaplains, they think of trauma and death, and that is certainly part of what a chaplain does. But on a typical day, there's a lot of what we call cold calls. That's when you walk in and say, "Hi, I'm the chaplain. I'm here to help you if there's anything I can do." You never really know how they're going to react when you walk into the room. And I've had some really interesting reactions. Sometimes it's just obvious they're not interested, and you say, "Well, again, I'm here if I can be of help." And you leave quickly, but gracefully. And other people are very gracious and want to visit and want to talk. And what I have found is that with people who really want to come in are either facing a difficult personal issue or they want to talk about Revelation. I mean, it's like those are the two different extremes. Especially recently, with all the turmoil that our country and the world is in, they would say, you know, the end is coming. The world is more sinful than it's ever been. But Jesus is going to come back and punish the sinners and restore us Christians to our esteemed place in the world. They have a heartfelt conviction that this is the way Revelation is to be interpreted. They'll say, "Just read it. Just read it. It's all there." And I never said, I have been to seminary. I have read Revelation. You know, you just don't want to get snarky with people. You don't argue with the patient. That's pretty much basic chaplaincy. So I would not allow myself to be drawn into these conversations very often. I would listen and try to focus on what we had in common, which was our Christian faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I can discuss theology all day and all night if I'm in the mood. But arguing with patients is not appropriate. And when it comes to the book of Revelation, it's a hopeless task. Here's the issue. The interpretation of Scripture divides Christians. I think all of us recognize that. And there is no book in the Bible that divides us more than the Revelation to John. It was such a strange book that in the early church, some church leaders didn't want it to be in the canon. They're like, it's too weird. People are going to misunderstand it. It's going to be divisive. But there were others who saw value in the book and said, no, this is important. It needs to be there. So it's now part of the New Testament. But it's something that does divide us, and we've argued about it for the last 2,000 years. That is how patients could understand the book of Revelation to be a literal roadmap to the end times, and I didn't, nor do most Presbyterians. So what does the Presbyterian Church USA believe about Revelation? It's pretty complicated, but before looking at today's text, I'd like to take a swing at it. It's part of what we call the apocalyptic literary tradition. And I challenge you to say apocalyptic 5 times and not mess it up. Apocalyptic means hidden, which is appropriate because the meaning of apocalyptic literature is full of militant imagery and vivid symbolism. It's part of a literary tradition that started during the Babylonian exile and blossomed after the Jews returned to Judea to become under the control of foreign nations, to be persecuted and oppressed. Apocalyptic writing is the writing of the oppressed and the persecuted nation, one with no earthly hope. The apocalyptic writers wrote to encourage the Jewish people to put their trust in God, not earthly rescue. These books tell tales of war and destruction and natural disasters and poverty and oppression. All appears to be hopeless to earthly eyes, but these writers say, our trust in God, and God will be our salvation. Many, in fact, most of the apocalyptic books were written centuries before Jesus came, but the modern Bible only has 3, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. And they all tend to be hard slogs for modern people. Our Western culture thinks very literally, very direct, very rationally. And so we look at these books and they're hard to interpret. They're hard to understand. That doesn't go in a straight line. They go in circles, or at least that's what it seems like. How are we to allow these books to nurture our faith in God? If we try to make Revelation a straightforward story, a literal roadmap to the end times, we jump down a rabbit hole we may not come out of. In short, we can lose God's message to us in the details. To truly understand what the Holy Spirit was showing John is that it is to know the context, what he and what his readers were facing. The revelation to John is a circular letter that was sent to seven churches in Asia Minor a few generations after Christ's death and resurrection. The Christians who knew Jesus in the flesh had died off, and now people who had heard the gospel from eyewitnesses were also dying off. Believers' hope that Christ would return was also slowly dying. Even worse, the early church was not only illegal, it was actively persecuted by the Roman authorities. So John of Patmos sent them this letter describing a vision written in highly symbolic apocalyptic language. Some of the symbolism we moderns can pretty easily figure out, like New Babylon stands for Rome, and the beast refers to the Roman Empire. Other symbols may have made perfect sense to the people who received this letter, but often their meaning has been lost to us. Jesus has many titles in the Bible, but in Revelation, he is most often called the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people made sacrifices, usually of a lamb, unless they were very, very poor, and they did this once a year as a symbol of their need for forgiveness to atone for their sins. But no atonement of a sacrifice of a lamb would last forever, so this became a yearly ritual, a time when folks would say to God, "We are sinful. We need to do this to be forgiven." It's a little bit like our version is the call to worship and the call to confession that we do to acknowledge that we are in need of God. So when John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God," John's followers knew immediately what he was talking about. They knew that by calling Jesus the Lamb of God, he was saying, "This is the Messiah. Follow him." And a number of Jesus' earliest disciples were actually disciples of John the Baptist, who left that day and followed Jesus. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, the crucifixion has happened. The resurrection has happened. As the Lamb of God, Jesus had died for the sins of the world. And on the first day of his resurrection, that first Easter Sunday, he fulfilled the purpose of the kingdom of God on earth. In some ways, the resurrection created an in-between time. We call it the already but not yet. God's kingdom on earth has already begun, but it's not yet fulfilled, not fully. God's kingdom on earth has already, but not yet, emerged. The final fulfillment will happen in the end times when Christ returns, creating a new heaven and a new earth, redeeming all creation. We Christians have lived in the already but not yet for almost 2,000 years, and we still live in an imperfect world. There will always be sickness and death, fear, anxiety. There will always be poverty, misery, persecution. There will always be terrorism and violence. loneliness, and grief. Christians are not exempt from the troubles of the world. The difference is we know the Holy Spirit is within us, that Christ's Holy Spirit is within us. And so when we face trials and tribulations, God is with us. And we know from Scripture that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's presence. Now let me take an aside here about persecution. I often hear that the church is being persecuted in this country. I personally do not agree with that. When I think of persecution, I think of Christians in North Korea, Christians in Saudi Arabia, where it's illegal to be a Christian, Christians in China who have to join the state church or meet in secret. Those folks are facing persecution. The early Christians were facing persecution, especially in some places and under certain emperors. They were considered atheists for not believing and worshiping all the different Roman gods. They were considered antisocial and downright weird. At best, they were facing ridicule and social isolation. At worst, they faced imprisonment and even death. Many of the folks in John's church, and he was kind of like a bishop over all the churches in Asia Minor, people under his care were beginning to lose hope. Today's text shows Jesus as the Lamb of God, honored by God and worshiped by the heavenly host. They sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads and myriads, and thousands of thousands. Can any of us really imagine what heaven is like? I can't. We use metaphors like pearly gates and streets of gold. And we do that because no one alive can understand what it's really like. So John uses metaphors to talk about this, to talk about the Lamb of God sitting on a throne, being worshipped by the heavenly host. He sees, and this is very important, a whole host of believers, myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands. He assures the persecuted believers in Asia Minor that they are among this throng. He reminds them their hardships are in unity with Christians past and Christians future. Most of all, he assures them that they are not forgotten. Their hardships will eventually end, and they will be able to worship the Lamb of God with the church universal. So we Presbyterians have traditionally understood Revelation not to be a roadmap, but a highly symbolic reassurance to us that Christ will overcome evil, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We believe that Revelation is about the end times, but not just the end times. Living in the already but not yet, it is written for us as well. A wonderful little book called Being Presbyterian in the Bible Belt puts it this way. We do believe that the revelation to John is intended to give us hope for the future. we do believe it points to the truth that God will not ultimately be thwarted in bringing a kingdom of peace and justice in the world. We do believe Revelation is intended to call us to a new way of life, reflecting a very different reality from the one we often see in the world around us. Presbyterians do believe God is always faithfully seeking redemption, mercy, justice, and love as revealed and known through Israel and Jesus. Like I said, the revelation to John was written to comfort, encourage, and inspire people facing hardships in a particular circumstance. But John's words from God are to comfort, encourage, and inspire us. When we face hard times, fear, loneliness, depression, poverty, injustice, violence, terrorism, sickness, turmoil, even death. All these things are still part of the world, but the Lamb of God will never leave us or forsake us. The Lamb of God will walk with us each step of the way. I don't know what inspired Be Ye Glad, the gospel song that was written by Michael Kelly Blanchard, and it's on the front of the bulletin. I don't know what inspired him, but it could well be the book of Revelation. The song itself is very near and dear to me. It's old. It was published in 1980. That was before I even went to seminary. I had it on a cassette tape and played it over and over and over and over. And so you know what happened. It finally fell apart. But there was a point in my life where it was God's word to me. God spoke to me. One of the darkest periods of my life when my stepdaughter got lymphoma and died. I watched my husband grieve the grief of a father, but I grieved too. Margie was not just my stepdaughter, she was my friend. I railed at God in my anger and grief. She was so young, so loving, so kind. It wasn't fair. She left behind a husband and a young son. It wasn't fair. 15 years have passed since her death, and I miss her still. But as Bill and I coped with her illness and death, this song spoke to me and comforted me in a way that nothing else did. It reminded me that we are not alone in our sorrow. In these days of confused situation, in these nights of restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of the nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid in full. Be ye glad. So be like lights on the rim of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter for fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. You are winsome and young as a lad. And there is no disease, no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. Be ye glad, my friends, for we are not alone. God is with us in good times, and God is with us when we struggle, as we face a pandemic, as we face an uncertain future. The revelation to John gives us hope in our times of trouble. It reminds us that though we live in the already but not yet, we can look toward the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God, not only in heaven, but on earth. Christ will return. Good will overcome evil. the world will be redeemed. And between now and that day, whether it's tomorrow or in 2,000 years, the Lamb of God is with us and will be with us forever. Be ye glad, my brothers and sisters. Be ye glad. Amen.